Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they might glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature in Christ avails everything. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We're going to be thinking about the words of verse 14 this morning, where the Apostle Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Let's pray, please. Father, as we come now to the Word, we pray that it will be open to our hearts and our hearts will be open to receive the truth. Dear Lord, help me, I pray, to speak this Word faithfully, clearly. I pray that those who are here without Christ would sense the nearness of the Lord to them, would realize that outside of the Lord Jesus, being unsaved, they have no hope in this world nor in the world to come. And I pray, Lord, that they would see today by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. Lord, help them. We know that it's not possible that a man can save himself. It is only by the work It is done in the soul. And so, our Father, hear our prayer today. Cleanse me from every sin, I pray, and help me to be and to speak the word so that no one would leave this place and say, I did not understand. This was not clear. I was confused. Lord, take away the scales that are on our eyes so often that stop us from seeing the wonder and the glory of the Savior. So be with us now, we pray, and help us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, of all the churches that the Apostle Paul wrote letters to, I think his heart was likely broken as he wrote this letter to the Galatian church. In the opening chapters, in the opening verses of chapter 1, after a very short introduction, he gets right to the point of why he was writing this book to them. He could not commend them. He could not offer a word of thanks even for the work of grace that had been done in their lives. I'm not saying that there were no people who were converted in the church of Galatia, but the problem was so great, and the concern was so intense in Paul's heart that he said, I have to get right to the point. And so what he does in the opening chapter, he says there's a major problem, and it relates to the very heart of the gospel itself. The problem comes right to the very core of what the whole Bible is all about. It comes right down to the meaning of heaven and hell, of the difference between whether a man is going to go to be with the Lord at the end of his days or if he is not going to see God. So I present to you, this is an important matter. It is so vitally important that any fellowship, any body, any church, any group of people that presents any other message that's going to confuse the message of the gospel of Christ, Paul said to them by the Spirit of God, let them be accursed from God. So it's an important matter he's talking about. It cannot be marginalized. It cannot be downplayed. What had happened in Galatia was that some people had joined the church, and they were quite possibly Jewish background, and they were teaching them that unless you follow the ways of Judaism, the laws, the ceremonies, the practices that are found in the law, unless you're going to add those things to your belief in Christ, then you can never be saved. So they were saying, and Paul is emphasizing this one part of the Judaic law about circumcision, and he was saying that they demand this of you, but they themselves are not living by the very law that they are promoting. They are unable to keep the law themselves to be justified, but what they want to do, they want you to take the law and practice it in order to be saved. You see, how insidious is the work of the devil? Because he brings to people's minds, yes, you believe in God, that is good. Yes, you believe in Jesus Christ, put a check mark beside that, that's okay. You believe he was even sent from God. But then he says, but don't forget about the organization of religious things. Don't forget about that. And it's important for you to be sure that you are living the good life, that you are going to merit these things before God by being, according to the law and all of the regulations, doing the right thing. Oh, but my friend, that is a deadly poison. And that thinking, adding something in addition to the gospel message, is the most devastating thing a person can do. Because if anyone thinks, I will have faith in God, plus I will have something that I will do to add to that, it is a huge problem. And Paul shows that the law itself, it cannot justify a person. Not because there's a problem with the law, by the way. The law is perfect. God has given the Ten Commandments, and His law is the moral law of God. It is absolutely perfect. There is no flaw or difficulty in that. But the problem is that when a human being, sinful man, thinks he's going to try and keep the law of God in order to get into heaven, that is a huge problem. Because naturally, we cannot do that. Our own hearts are sinful by nature. And therefore, because of that, we can't possibly keep the law of God perfectly. The law becomes then to us a judge. It condemns. Because if it says in the law of God that we are to love the Lord God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, how the Lord Jesus summarized the first section of the Ten Commandments, but if we have failed to do that, then friend, anything else that you would think to do, anything else I think to do, when we have first of all broken the greatest commandment, how can we then be justified in following or keeping any other? No, but Paul says all of these things, they are less than worthless. As a matter of fact, he calls them sewage. There is no value to them. And to think that we're going to try and offer to the Lord something that we have done ourselves, friend, it cannot be done. And if you're thinking that today in some small way, that I'm going to, by my goodness, by my own personal righteousness, I will get to God or He will be pleased with me, let that thought be far from your mind. And today, come, my friend, and see there is only sufficiency in the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross for us. There is only salvation that is going to be found in Him, and it's in the Lord alone. That is all, and the only place that we can turn to. And so, as the apostle comes now to the final chapter, as he's giving final comments and words, he concludes this, and we come to verse 14, because he said, some here in the Galatian church, they want to glory in your flesh. They want you to do things that they are not able to do themselves. But he said, I don't want to glory in fleshly things. I don't want to glory in carnal things, things of the world. He says, there's only one thing that I want to glory in this life and in the life that is to come. And he says it in verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory except save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And Paul is thinking here about the glory and the power of the cross of Jesus, and what it has meant to him, what it has done for him. And my friend, this is the message we leave with you today. There is glory and power and victory in the cross of the Lord for you. The glory, and to glory in the cross alone, that is what the apostle wanted in his life. Is that today? Is that what you desire in your heart alone? Nothing else? No other argument, the hymn writer wrote, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. And that's my hope this morning. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus. The word simply means, God forbid, let it be strongly opposed. Let it be strongly forbidden that I should think to do this at all. The apostle wanted to make it clear that he was so opposed to the teaching of those who had come in from his own religion, Judaism, and they'd come into the church in Galatia, and they had taken this legal stance to do with justification. And let's be very clear that anything to do with adding to this doctrine of the Lord's justification that we are brought to Christ through, that is a term, legalism. Let it be correctly understood in that way. It means that those who are going to add to it by their own good works, thinking that God will be pleased by what we do. Of all men, the apostle would have been more qualified to glory in his flesh, to boast in it, because of all the background and things he had done. He had all the rituals. He had gone through all the law of Judaism. He had been educated in those strict schools of his particular way. He had a zeal for his religion that was far beyond many others and puts many Christians to shame. He would have for the energy, the enthusiasm he had to fulfill all that he was doing. But you see, after the Lord met him on the road to Damascus, and after Paul's heart and eyes and mind were open to who the Lord was, he then saw that everything in his past that he had attempted to do was completely, totally in vain, empty. It was worthless. He said it was dung. It was like sewage. It was like nothing he wanted to have any part of now, because it could not help him. And to think that he would merit anything before a holy God by his own sinful things, it would not come to pass. He said, I will boast only in the cross of my Lord and Savior. I want to see that Jesus Christ is exalted in my life. I want with my last breath to proclaim His glory and His honor. I want every moment of my life to be to His praise. Friend, can we say that from our hearts today? Well, I pray that we will. But I fear sometimes when we're honest with self, we may not be able to say that. And as we look and examine our own souls, we say, Lord, there is so much that maybe is against that very principle and thought. But I do believe that, Christian, in your soul there is that desire that is there. Lord, I want to live for You. I want to do what is right. I want to please in my day-to-day life. I see so many times I have failed and faltered. But Lord, my goal, my heart, my understanding is that I want to live for You. And yes, believer, that is the root and desire of the soul. Then you know what we must do? We must pray, Lord, give me the grace and the power that will enable me to do and accomplish that very thing. For I want Christ to be magnified. I want Him to be all and everything in my life. I want to glory in His cross. I want to know that my life will be an example of that. So why would the Apostle Paul want to glory? Why would he want to stand in amazement and awe in the cross of Christ? I say to you, because he knew it was the master plan of God. Now, he didn't know that before, but he certainly learned it after he was converted, and the Lord met him on that road, and he immediately was overcome by God's power, and his will and heart was just surrendered unto the Lord. He said, Lord, what do You want me to do? I will follow. He knew at that point that the Lord had a master plan for not only himself, but for all that would ever be saved. And the master plan was this. It was centering and involving what Jesus Christ was going to do when He came to earth to die on a cross. And though he never saw this before, when he was brought under the influence, the power of God, he no longer could he fight against that. This man who had himself so filled with zeal and persecution of the church of Jesus Christ, he was going to stamp out this new phenomenon of the Christian faith. He was going to put it to an end. And he had authority from the powers in Jerusalem as he was going to Damascus. But God had another plan for this man. And the plan that God had for him was salvation. It was the plan that he was going to be a spokesman, a mouthpiece for the very thing that he was trying to oppose. And what a wonder of salvation it is, friend, today, that we who are on the road to a lost eternity, we who were against God and opposed to everything the Lord had wanted for us, yet when the Spirit of God overwhelmed our hearts by His love, His grace, then we were changed. And now today, to our amazement and wonder, we want to live for Him. We want to speak for the Master. We want to say a word for Him. We want our life to be an example so that others will look upon us and see we're different. And we're not different just because we're nice people. We're not different just because we're good neighbors. There are many people who are nice neighbors, good people in society. But we want the people of this world to know the reason behind the difference in us. And the reason behind it is the cross of Christ that has affected us. And Paul said, I want to glory only in that great and fundamental truth. The one who had done such damage, such injury, such harm, God in mercy saved him. And Paul was transformed. The apostle learned, he knew that the cross of Jesus was not something that God intended afterward. It was not something that came into the plan of God simply because it was a plan B, because Adam had failed in the beginning time. No. Paul understood that the cross was in the purpose of His infinite God, Father, from all eternity. And that, my friend, is a wonder for us. It's something that we cannot fully understand, especially when we try to fit things in a timetable chronologically, because our minds like to work that way. And we find it so difficult to understand how that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How it was in God's purpose from eternity that He would give His only begotten Son for a sinful world before the world was created, before a man had ever sinned. And yet the Lord knew what He would do, because He is our sovereign, eternal, loving, and gracious God. When we bring it into the point of time, the cross is the hinge for all human history. Whether you will be in heaven or in hell is based on your relation to what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you. You think about it, there are two chapters in all the Bible that deal really with the creation and the fall into sin. Well, three if we bring in the point of the temptation. But when you think about it, after that in Genesis 4 and right through to the end of the Bible, the whole of the Bible, what is it really about? What is the whole message of the Bible to this world? Do you know what it is, friend? It is how a sinful man who has rebelled against a holy God, how that sinful man can be redeemed and brought back to God again. And all the Bible speaks about Jesus, who is in the volume of the book. It is written of Him. Didn't He explain that to the two on the road to Emmaus? Did He not say to them, and how He explained to them from the book of Moses and the prophets and the law, the Psalms, all of the Old Testament scriptures concerning Himself, how that Christ must needs suffer from the beginning? It was in the plan of God. And friend, it's in the plan of the Lord for you today. Do you glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Bishop J.C. Ryle of the Anglican Church, who was the Bishop of Liverpool in around the 1900s, he wrote this: "If you have not yet found out that Christ crucified is the foundation of the whole volume of the Bible, you have hitherto read your Bible to very little profit. Your religion is a heaven without a sun, an arch without a keystone, a compass without a needle, a clock without springs and weights, a lamp without oil. It will not comfort you. It will not deliver your soul from hell." And so this man realized that a Christ that is removed from the Scripture, you have an empty book. No, it is seeing the cross and what the Lord did in the centrality of the book. Then you will see God's plan, God's purpose. We cannot enter into how God has unfolded all these things. But what do we say? We say, as the apostle did in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways. They are past finding out." But there's another reason why the apostle gloried in the cross. And it was because it revealed to him and to the world the very heart of God. The cross of Christ, it proves that our God is compassionate and loving and merciful to sinners and rebels. Because imagine for a moment, if God had been quick to judge our sin with the full merit of its judgment, where would we be? Well, friend, the answer to that question is very simple. Because if God the Father brought the weight that we would deserve from our sin upon us, we would be judged and sent to hell immediately. But He has not done that. God has been merciful to you, been merciful to me, and we find His mercy expressed to us in the Psalms. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." David said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." In Titus, Paul said, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." These were the reasons why Paul could say, "I will glory in this, because God has shown to me His heart, and I can see the love of God. I have tasted of His mercy." And the apostle, I believe, also felt this, because it showed to him a combination of both the love and the justice of God that met together at the cross. You see, my friend, it defines for us God's love. And there is no other explanation that we have why the Father sent the Son to the earth. There is no other explanation but that He loved us with an everlasting love. And God has so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son. Friend, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to be the atonement for His sin, our sins. He sent His Son, my friend, to be the sin bearer for our sins. That's what He has done. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, if when we were outside of him, God loved us so much that he died and we're now brought into fellowship with him through the death of his Son, much more, he says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We will be victorious through the glorious resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have power to live, my friend, through what the Lord has done for us and through the gracious and glorious work of our blessed Holy Spirit. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you're looking for any greater example of God's love than what was displayed in the cross, you will not find it. It is not there. You will search the universe. Search the vastness of space. You will not find any other reason. The cross is all the reason that you will see the example of the Lord's mercy and love to us. He drew us with the cords of love, and he kept on pulling us, even though we resisted him, even though we rebelled against him, we said, not now, some other time. But the Holy Spirit continued to draw us. And he opened our hearts. He has given us life. And by his grace and power in giving us life, we have seen that God's love and God's justice, they come to meet at the cross of the Lord Jesus. For the Lord cannot just excuse your sin. He can't just brush our sin away. Our sin must be dealt with. And sometimes it's so hard for folks to understand that. We all have grappled with it. What does it mean? Why could not the Lord just simply have bypassed our sin and forgotten about it all? Why could he not just have said, let all the world come in and we'll not worry about anything? Because, my friend, that would have gone contrary to his own holy nature and being. And God, who has spoken his word and given his law, and he has spoken it so clearly, because the law of God, it is a direct reflection of the nature of the Lord and of his being. And so God cannot just go against his word, and when his word is broken, there must be reparation. There must be payment for the sin that has been broken. And that, my friend, is what the Lord has done in sending his Son to die in our place. For Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who has obeyed the law perfectly. And he is the one who is my substitute, my sin bearer. So I say to you today, and invite you on the authority of his word, come, my friend, to Christ. Do not delay. Do not hold off. Do not say, well, that sounds convincing, I'll wait and think about it later. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that Paul gloried in. This is the message of salvation for us now and today. The apostle said, I will also not boast in anything else but in the power of the cross. And the boasting that he had, well, it was not a carnal boasting that so often we might do or think of in the pride of heart. No, it was with all genuineness. It was an open welcoming of the cross. It was an open welcoming of the message and the power of the cross in salvation. And so he said, I will boast in nothing of the laws and the regulations of this world and of what the Judaizers were trying to do. No. There's only one thing, friend, and that is what I will boast in. And he could boast in it because it made him a new creation. Look in verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And he's saying there that in the cross I am made anew. It's not the other things that are important, but it affected Paul himself, and he was a changed man as a result of it. And we who have also been saved, we are changed as a result of it. Changed the direction of Paul's life, changed his heart, his mind, but most importantly, it changed his destination. And that's what the Lord has done for us. He has changed us from the inside out. He has given us a new nature. And therefore, I can say, there is power in the cross of Christ, for it has changed me. It's affected my heart. And I know that once I was blind, but now I see. And I can speak convincingly to you today, friend. And everyone here who has been converted is able to speak convincingly about this great truth. The Lord, by His power, has saved me. And I have been brought out of darkness and into light. I have been brought from bondage into freedom. And I know it today in my heart. For there is power. Power over the passions of this world, the vices that once dominated my mind and heart, controlled the way we thought. The power in the cross is the power that makes us a new creation and delivers us from those things that held us with the chains of bondage. Now, having said that, friend, it doesn't mean we're without sin. We know that. But it does mean that the controlling power of sin in our life has been broken by the glorious victory of Christ. And so no longer are we the servants of sin. Do not yield your members as servants unto unrighteousness, for we have been liberated. Let us therefore live in the power and victory and glory of the cross of Christ. It gives hope to those who are hopeless. What a message the cross gives to people who have nothing in this life to hope in. They've tried everything, and there have been so many disappointments, so many things have made us disillusioned, and they've come to life to think, is all that's going to happen to me? I live, I work, I plan. At the end, I come down to the point of my death and I die as a dog and go to the grave. Is that all there is to life? Oh, friend, the cross makes purpose and reason and meaning for life for us. And it gives us something to live for. And there is hope. And there is life. And there is eternity for us. But there's something else the power of the cross does. It removes the fear of going through the valley of the shadow of death. There was a doctor who Charles Wesley spoke about, and this particular medical doctor had watched many people die. And he said to Charles Wesley, he said, I have watched many people die, but he said, most of the people I see, they die with fear. And they die with the fear because not knowing what's going to happen afterward. But he said, I never met people such as yours, Methodist. They are none of them afraid of death, but they are calm and patient, and they are resigned to the last. And this led John Wesley to make the statement, our people die well. You know, Dieter Reischke told me, after Karen passed away in the hospital. He was with her day and night for the weeks before she died. And there were times that she was under pain, and times that the stress lines upon her face because of that were evident, and her skin had turned yellow. And there were the signs evident that death was approaching. And there were periods where she was greatly distressed because of the anguish and anxiety. But you know what he said? In the final moments, as she was dying, he said something came over her that was most unusual. He said the lines of worry and of distress, they left her face. He said when he looked upon her, there was a sense of peace that came over her that he had never seen before. And he said, I could only put it down to this. It was the Lord who was coming near and near and near and ready to take his daughter home. And that's how Karen died. She died with perfect peace. She died knowing because the Lord was there to take her home. And friend, that's exactly what Wesley was talking about in this medical doctor. Our people die well because we die in Christ, and there's no fear of going through the valley of the shadow of death, for the Lord is there to greet us, to welcome us, and to bring us safely through. And in Christ, oh friend, we may not look forward to death in that way. We may not look forward to the manner of our death, be it some tragic way or some great difficulty or disease. Oh, but the Lord gives to us dying grace. And he will come at the very point of our need. That is because, my friend, there is victory in the cross work of the Lord Jesus, and we can be joyful today. And Paul said, and the world has been crucified unto me. There's only one way that that can happen. And the only way that can happen is the power of the cross has gripped the heart of the individual. And as the power of the cross of Christ comes in to take hold of us, the world then no longer has influence in my life. The attitude of the apostle was simply this: if the cross of Christ is the evidence of God's mercy and His love and my salvation and giving me deliverance from hell, then why should I allow this world to have any part of my thinking or influence my actions that are going to hinder my life for Him? See, Paul saw, and he said, the world is crucified unto me. That means it had no influence on him. And we need to pray that God would enable us in the same direction, the same way, that we will have His Spirit and His power working in us and through us. And Paul said on top of that, that He was crucified unto the world. So he looked at it from both directions. The world had no influence on him, and the world had no attraction to him. When he's talking about the world here, he's speaking, friends, about the attractions of the world, the sinful things that at one time gripped him and pulled him in. He says, no more. I don't want those sinful things. Let the ungodly have them. I do not want them. Because the cross has broken that power in my life. And I will glory in nothing save in that. The hymn writer said these words, we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. Though waging war with Satan and compassed around by sin, temptations, they will beset us. Allurements, they often assail me. But in the name of Jesus, we must prevail. And that, my friend, today is our great hope. That is our victory. Are you rejoicing this morning in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray today for the salvation of precious souls. We pray, Lord, for Thy grace and Spirit to work inside of us to such an extent that we will be better, that we will grow more, that we'll be more like the Savior. We know, Father, we cannot do it by ourselves, cannot do it by our own willpower, our positive thinking. But we come, Lord, to rest upon the only way we are able to do this, and that is by realizing where we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help us, therefore, O God, to take the cross with us. Help us to know that we rest secure, that we are justified before a holy God. Hear our prayers today, Lord. Help us in all our lives. Be with us now in the rest of today. Bless us. Bring us back to Thy house tonight. May we look forward to and rejoice in Thy presence with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.